Welcome everyone to Glory International. The pastor has asked me to do the communion. As you know, I'm not a preacher, so I have to talk to Jesus, have a conversation with him, and ask him, what do you want me to do? So I felt that today we need to engage the body of Christ and focus on Jesus. Father God, we know that you are present. I can pray day and night. We don't have to close our eyes. I know you are here. Your spirit is here. Sanctify our minds. Sanctify our words. Let every word be pleasing to you. Let every thought be pleasing. Every attitude be pleasing to you. And Jesus, you have all the attention, all our focus, all our attention here. So thank you for the lovely worship. I really appreciate it. It's from my heart. I believe all of you. How about we give a clap as offering to the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, the Bible says the first, the last shall be first. So I want to thank you, God, for all the recent addition to our church. There are many. You know who you are. But I want to ask husband of Tina, Michael, to read us a scripture. So, and Nathan here, can you put the Lord's Supper, the Luke, on the screen? Okay, I'm going to hold the mic and come to you. You know who you are. If you talk too long, I'll take away the mic. Don't be offended. Okay. You ready?
Let's go.
Focus on Jesus, everybody.
So this comes from the book of Luke, and it says, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you."
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Michael Chin. Okay. Because this is a conversation, I won't be talking all the time. I need you to listen with your heart and need your heart to be tuned to the Father and to the Son. So I have a question for you. You need to think through this. I may not give you the answer. When Michael read that verse, I was asking the Lord, has Jesus Christ shed his blood when he spoke to the disciple at the Last Supper? You know the answer? It has not happened yet. So Jesus was talking about the future. It's a prophecy. But today, we are here in the future, looking to the past. So I ask the Father by the Holy Spirit to sanctify our imagination so that we go back. Imagine that now we are in the Lord's Supper. You are sitting around a table and Jesus is here. So, and we will be looking at the cross. And we go to John 3:16. John 3:16 is very important. Put it on the board. Now, I want all of us to engage. So let us read together John 3:16. But when you read the word, the word, put your name there. So if your name is Mia or Reuven or Elba, whatever is your name, Peter, just put your name there. And whoever put your name there. So when I say ready, all of us read together. Because I'm trying to get us to talk to Jesus, not to listen to me. Jesus must be the center of attention. Ready? "For God so loved David Lee, he gave his one and only son, that David Lee believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Thank you. Thank you, Nathan. Okay, can we go to the next one? Number two. Okay, the next one. What we are doing is taking a seven-step journey to the past, to the first century time of Israel. It will help you in the future when you have your own Lord's Supper. There are seven. The first step is, of course, knowing that God loves us. Number two. You're talking about two teeth, and then the third day, and the four parts of garment. You will get the idea when we go through. So the next person on my list is Janice Koo. We know God loves everybody, but we have to receive his love. Where are you, Janice? Put up your hand. Okay. She was worried I'd get her to come to the front. I said, "Don't worry. I'll bring the mic to you. This is a family thing."
Reading from Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Then we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
Thank you, Janice. This is a very lovely couple, Janice and Edwin. Okay, Lord, I thank you, God. We want to remember you, how you hung on the cross for us. And third person I'm going to pick up is Brian and Ron. I have a reason for picking these people. I spent time with the Lord and asked, who do you want to talk? So let's go to the third slide. Please pay attention after I'll be asking you some questions. Okay. Third slide, I have to go to Brian because he know how the all of us love the Jews and Israel, but certain people are extreme. People like Shua. So I'm going to pick up the extreme one. Okay. The I want to ask him to speak in Hebrew, but he said he declined, so he's going to just... Okay, this is Rhonda, this is Brian. We esteem them highly. Okay.
Thank you, brother. Mark 15, 25 to 26 says, now it was the third hour, that's between 8 and 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews, Hamelech HaYehudim. Amen.
Please remember it's third hour of the day, which means around 8 to 9 in the morning. It's a very busy time. For those of us who have been to Israel, you know that Jesus was crucified on the cross. It was a very public place, terrible place. Everybody can see what's happening. The beggar will be there, the businessman will be there trying to sell stuff, the priest will be there pointing at Jesus and mocking him, the Roman soldier will be there. I need you to see in your imagination, this is important because we are taking you on a journey, all of us. Number four. Now here, this is the scene of the Roman soldier tearing the garment of Jesus. And I believe the word of God is very important. We have many gifted teachers who knows the word here. I mean, our Pastor Paul as well. But there are many, too many to name. So don't be offended if I don't name you. But I want to pick Dr. Xu because I asked God, is it who you? And I felt he's the right person. So Dr. Xu, the man who loved the word of God and also his wife, Liu Jing, I want to honor them because they do love the word. So would you give me the honor to read from the word?
John 19, 23 to 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not fear it, but it cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things.
Thank you, Dr. Xu. Remember, he was crucified on the third hour, early in the morning, a lot of people. And if you listen carefully to what Dr. Xu has read, they divided his garment. They took his tunic. You don't have to answer me, but please see in your imagination so you can appreciate how much God's the Son suffered for it. What was Jesus wearing on the cross? Okay, you don't have to answer, but you need to know. Okay, the next slide is number five. You can see it's on number 1, 2, 3, so we come to number five, step number five. The Bible says he suffered for us from head to toe. First, he was beaten. That's the back of Jesus. They torn his back with the Roman whips. And the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. Next one. And Lord, we thank you that you took the crown of thorns for us, that we can have the crown of life. I think we cannot express enough words all the suffering you suffer for us. Next one. Here is the king, you know. His feet is nailed to the cross. We need to remember. And he's going to crush the head. He has crushed the head of the serpent because the Bible says he shall bruise his heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent. Thank you. Next one, the hand. You can see we remember Jesus, how his hand, the nail went through. You have to put yourself there. Those of you have, I work with sharp tools. I cut myself many times. It's very painful, trust me, but it's nothing like what Jesus suffered for us. So these are the five wounds of Jesus. And lastly, in great agony, the Roman soldier pushed the spear on his side. The Bible says blood and water came out. Jesus loved us to the last drop of his blood. And those of you who do study the Bible know that his body was very, very traumatized, especially doctors. They can tell you a long story, but I don't have time. But please, I want us to remember Jesus. That's why we are doing this. Okay. The next one is, we are going back in time, so we are coming to almost the end. Step number six. Step number six is talking about the 6 hours of the day. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, most apostles, whatever you call them, they ran away, they hide themselves. They hid themselves. Only one there was John and the women who are very faithful. And in this congregation, we have some faithful men and many faithful women. So I'm asking one of the faithful women to represent all the faithful people here and to read us the next verse. It's Yen, Michelle Yen.
Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the 6th hour, 11 a.m. to 12 noon, until the 9th hour, 2 p.m. to 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land.
Thank you, Michelle. So as the ambulance has been passed around, please take the bread and the wine. And we can go to slide number 7. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he was tired, he was hungry, and it has been a very long day from early morning. He has gone for trial and a lot of difficulties, So I need you to imagine Jesus there. When you have very little time and very little energy, you choose carefully what you say. When you have too much time, you talk too much. But Jesus don't have much time, just as I don't have much time. So the last saying, 7th saying of Jesus, I pray, God, who do you want to speak? So I felt that I should choose someone with a voice of thunder. Because when Jesus died, the Bible says the earthquake. So I'm calling our brother Stephen Ellis. Ellis, come. Read loud and clear. Maybe you don't need the mic. You need the mic. Just read, okay? Just stick to
Merakadiram. This is what Christ Jesus said when he was crucified. Luke chapter 24, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. John 19, 26 to 27. Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciples, here is your mother. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? John chapter 19, verse 28. I am thirsty. John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. That's very good. Now, have everybody received a piece of the bread and wine? If anyone who have not, please put up your hand so our usher can come to you. Anybody? Okay. Shall we close our eyes and just see our Lord Jesus on the cross? But the good news, he's coming back again. Because he said, do this in remembrance of me till I come again. So we are not worshipping someone still on the cross. But we remember the cross because it's the expression of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. And then we'll eat the bread. Father, you know I'm not a very religious person, but I think I know you, and you know me. Father God, as we take this bread, we have various of your children, part of your body, recite those words. We try our best to remember you, but all our words is not enough to thank you for your great love, your great sacrifice for us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the body broken for us. So as you take this bread, Lord, we chose to forgive everybody who offended us because, you know, Jesus got a lot of reasons if he chose to be offended, thousands of reasons. All of us have offended him, but he chose to forgive us. So give us the same heart, like your son, that we chose to be like Jesus. So as we take this bread, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And so imagine you are in the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Jesus hold up the cup. I mean, I believe in the past they have one cup they go around, but for a reason, you know the reason, we can't do that now because too many people. But let us imagine Jesus is here, and when we drink this cup, we need to remember his blood. I want to leave you with this thought. Jesus loved us to the last drop of his blood. Every drop of blood that fell to the ground said, I love you. Every drop of blood speaks, I love you forever. The blood of Jesus speaks, I love you. So let us drink and remember. Thank him. Thank him. Spend some time to thank him. Father, I don't think I need to say anymore. You know, the most important, you see our heart. We really appreciate you, Father. And we thank you, Jesus. No words is enough. So, Holy Spirit, take us on a closer walk with Jesus, just as we have sung this morning. In Jesus' name. I need to pass it to Kishani. Kishani.
Thank you, David. That was such a wonderfully creative way of leading us through Holy Communion. Thank you, David. That's fun, like the children would enjoy it. I want to go very, very quickly through the announcements. A warm welcome to new people today who are here today. And Pastor Paul will introduce a couple who are from Sri Lanka, I think. I'll leave that to him. Very quickly, as I run through a couple of announcements, if the offering baskets could be sent around. We're going to have a speed offering and a speed announcement session. Our website web link is over there. Please take note of that and memorize it because all the announcements are there. And you'll need to look there for this map that tells you where car parking is organized. As you would have seen, the front gates are not open. They're doing construction work. So there are different ways to actually get to the car park and actually access it here. You all found your way here, so well done. But in case you know of people who need to look at the map, please remember to refer to the website. Continue to pray for Angela, our missionary in the Philippines, for God's protection, health, and safety, and for an effective door of the gospel to open for her. And she's really praying for good partners, interpreters, and others who will share her heart to go to the remote area. So please remember her in prayer. Now, one very, very important new announcement. This month, obviously, as we all know, or we would know, is Pentecost month. 20th of May, we're going to have celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And because we're remembering the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, that time 2,000 years ago, and wanting to seek the Lord together, Pastor Paul and Mia, Pastor Mia, have organized with Meru Center to hold an overnight prayer meeting on Friday, the 25th of May, where we can all go there together and seek the Lord together. If you haven't been there, they've got a lovely chapel on the hilltop, sheep and all that around, very lovely and scenic, a quiet getting away from the city to worship the Lord together. So mark that on in your diaries, Friday, 25th of May. More details will come in terms of start and finish times, how to get there, etc. Let's give thanks for the gifts that the Lord has given us. Lord, thank you for blessing us with financial provision. All that we have offered back to you today, Lord, it has come from your hand. We bless it. We ask for it to be multiplied. And Father, bless the work of our hands for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on? I am on. Morning. How are you? What a wonderful time of worship and prayer. I want to give a very warm welcome to Pastor Yoga and Sheila from Sri Lanka. Let's give them a hand. Yeah, it's an honor to have you. I've heard some. Would you like to say hello? You know. pastor built many, many churches and strengthened, I guess, many, many pastors, pastor, so to speak. So we honored to have you. Yeah.
Greetings from Sri Lanka.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Here for a very short time. Yeah. Okay. Did you want to say something? Yeah. Yeah.
So we've known these guys for about 20 years or so.
Still not working. Yeah. Maybe you got to speak loud. Yeah.
Yeah. So we've known these guys for about 25 years or so, Shireen and I, and they have been a great blessing to us. He's a, you know, like an apostle. He's involved very much in church planting in Sri Lanka, and over many, many years he has built many churches. God has given him a strategy of how to do that, where, you know, through wisdom, that the two of them have been able to purchase the land, they've been able to build the churches there, which house anywhere from, say, 200 to, say, 400, 500 people in terms of a congregation. He's trained the pastors up. He's put them in there. And over many, many years, he has done wonderful things just in that land. And just recently, he has decided to step back from the ministry. And he's handed over to some wonderful people. And his heart is now is to the main church, and his heart is now is really to pastor the young pastors so they don't make foolish mistakes. They walk in the things of God.
Okay, wonderful. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. So much to learn from people who served the Lord for many, many years. Well, we are starting a little bit late, but how many are following news with what's happening in Israel? Just a few hands, Do you see some red lights and are you hearing some extra stuff from the Lord? in about 8 days, Israel will be celebrating 70th year for their birth of that nation. And it's a big deal. And I thought I'll share a little bit. I probably can't really share all of it today, but I thought I'll share, bring back Israel back into the radar and what it all means, because it's a big, big deal. 1948, almost 70 years ago, Israel, having been scattered across the earth for more than 1900 years, 19 centuries, lost their language, lost the culture, but not completely, because they have the law of the Lord. And wherever they were scattered all over the world, they came back to their own land to become a nation. Isaiah says, you know, shall a nation be born in a day? Yes, it did. And it's a prophetic sign of the end time. And they have not only come back to their own land, they have resurrected their language as well. And they are moving forward, really. This is a testimony of the truthfulness of God's word. Unless God does it, it cannot be done. I don't think, when I researched, I don't think there is any nation on earth that have lost their land for more than two generations and have come back. Any nation, you take group of people, scatter them for over 100 years, any nation, they will be assimilated. But 19 centuries, they've been scattered because God says, I will do it. God knew that they will, because of the unfaithfulness, they will lose the land, they will come back. And there will be a lot of signs and a lot of the end events that are associated with it. And last Monday, I saw the news. It was quite alarming that Benjamin Netanyahu himself appeared on in Israeli news and then broadcasted, you know, that Iran had been lying, basically, with 100,000 documents of their nuclear program that they deny that they were pursuing in order to get arsenal, nuclear weapon, weaponize it. And for some reason, the Mossad, I mean, Israeli intelligence, you know, community are very, very efficient. They've really got a copy of the whole of the cabinets of the documents. They know exactly where it was, and broadcasted a prime minister of a country in front of TV is broadcasting that Iran has lied when they signed the peace deal, that they will not pursue nuclear weapon. But they have in secret. And there is called Project Ahmad. And all that was sent to obviously US. And then US have come back and says that they confirm authenticity of information provided by Israel. So things have been moving quite quickly. Just recently, Prime Minister Netanyahu have got a kind of a green light to start a war without going back to cabinet for approval, if it needs be, because this is a matter of national security. So you know what happened, I think it's 2015, when Russia came into Syria and Iran and Syria are stockpiling, so to speak, and taking that, place of Syria, Damascus, and so on, all the associated events with ISIS rising, there's the Middle East getting very, very destabilized. Now, on top of that, Israel is celebrating 70th year on the 14th of May, that's Monday, 8 days' time. And on that day, U.S. will move their embassy to Jerusalem, as you know. So again, that's a big deal. For a quarter of a century, U.S., many presidents have promised before election that when I become president, we will recognize Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. We will move our embassy there. But once they get elected, they will backpedal because, that will destabilize Middle East because all the surrounding countries do not like that move. They do not really acknowledge Israel and do not acknowledge Jerusalem as belonging to Jews. So, on top of that, what corresponds is that, the Iran deal that U.S. has cut expires, it seems, May 12th, that Saturday, 2 days before the embassy move. So then, all this happened, there will be Trump will have to make a decision about that Iran deal by Saturday. That's the plan. And Iran had been saying, if you backtrack, it means conflict, open conflict. So there is a lot of pressure that's building there. And there's been obviously some flash fires, the bombings and things that are happening. So a lot of things are progressing very quickly. 70th year is a big year, obviously. I'm not saying that, this year things will blow up. Only God knows. But you can see jigsaw puzzles positioning really coming in head because, when this Middle East situation comes into a boil over situation, Bible does have say a lot of things about what will happen in the end time. So with that, I guess I wanted to just raise a little bit of, of awareness as well as alarm so that we are praying, watching and praying with knowledge. We know what is happening and also aware of what the Bible says, what lies ahead in Israel and how that's connected to our faith. So I wanted to share a little bit today. Well, I don't know how far I will get, but I want to share in terms of two prophetic witnesses that God, I believe, will bring to the world before he returns. Now, a lot of your minds is going to Book of Revelation, two witnesses. I mean, slightly different thing, okay? It's called mystery. Both of these witnesses, I believe, the Lord will raise on the earth before he returns, will give a very powerful witness to the world, and they are called in the Bible mystery, or you can say mystery of Christ. The first one is called the great mystery, and I believe that is oneness, a witness or prophetic witness that the world must receive through the relationship between husband and wife as embodies Christ's relationship with the church on earth. So we'll just quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, 26, and so on. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, to Jesus, as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, human marriage, is saying, is a witness of God left on earth until Christ comes to earth. God created mankind not as just one gender, but male and female. Very different, right? Some book says men are from Mars and women are from, well, is it Venus and Mars? I don't know which way. But it's like very different. Our brain is wired differently. Yet, God created us very different. But for us to come together and become one, one is a unity of the heart, koinonia, sharing. It's becoming from living from me-centered life. Through union, we learn to live other-centered life and then express pure love on earth as the love exists between the church and Jesus. Why? Because that is the definition of God's love, is agape, it's other-centered. And why? It's because God himself is love, and that love existed before the creation of the world, and that love is other-centered love, right? God is triune God. I mean, it's, you know, it's impossible to explain and fully understand, but God is one and three. God is eternally in relationship. God is eternally in relationship in other-centered manner. So that when a man and woman come together from different background, differently wired, different strength, different feelings and so on, and become one and learn to serve one another, we learn to grow in character of Christ so that family becomes a safe place to teach in an experiential way what the love of God is in family first, and then bring witness to the world by seeing a true life and love, and the life laid down in love, outside says there is something that I want more than anything else. Because God is relational being, and God created us relationally. Relationally. We find who we are in relationship. And then, so that God says, this is my witness. You know, the history finishes with the marriage. History, human history opened with marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve, God was the one who was bringing the two together, right? And when we close, when this history closes, there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And we will be united with Christ. That, now, if you put yourself in the, well, don't put yourself too much, but if you're a devil, what would you do? You will do everything you can to destroy that witness in the earth. You will pervert that love. You will make love a self-centered thing. You will twist marriage and therefore twist the love that children will experience at home is twisted. That's what's been happening, right? But the very definition of marriage is being twisted, and then children or the people, human beings, experience not just the theology, but experience of love is something that's changed, perverted. Now that will do tremendous damage about teaching God, or communicating who God is. When we have never experienced a love that is directed, pure love, experientially, we will really have a hard time understanding God, the nature of God. That's what the devil is doing. So that's a number one priority. That's why the devil's been so busy. Now, the very fact that all over the world, especially in the West, East is not excluded, that the marriage is under attack means that coming of Jesus is actually very close. Devil's doing everything he can to wipe out the witness of love in a family between a man and a woman, husband and wife, so that the whole generation of people, whole generation of the last day, human beings are left without clear understanding from whom, what it means to grow up in pure love that is other-centered, sacrificial love. Now, there is one more thing that I'll turn to. That is, can you turn to Ephesians 2? I believe there will be another witness. So I believe the devil's working hard, but also he's not going to have his way. Fully, I believe the Lord is bringing a standard of marriage. Renewing, healing. There's so much healing seminars and understanding. God is in relationship. The essence, somebody says, essence of God, knowing God is God in relationship. God is relational being. We are made to be relational being. And there's so much revelation that is coming out of that. And there's one more, I believe, that is coming is the unity between Jews and Gentiles. Amen? That's something that hadn't happened for a very long time. And let's turn to Ephesians 2. Paul is talking about his revelation of the church in Ephesians. Romans, he really tells his revelation of what the gospel is. In Ephesians, Paul's understanding of the church, body of Christ, is really unveiled with the seven successive church pictures here. But when you turn there, in the middle of him explaining church and the body and the family and all these things, now he comes out, almost like there's a slight digression. It's not a real digression, but he talks about the grace of God, how we are saved, our position in Christ, that we are raised with him, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Now he comes back down, having all that spiritual blessing that we will receive. What is God going to practically outwork that into the body of Christ? He's saying Jews and Gentiles. If you can bring two different body of people who are brought up differently, thinking differently, right? Cultured differently. One was carefully trained and prepared for 2,000 years under the law, covenant of Moses. The other is left like a wild olive tree just growing out there. Both are human beings. Both have conscience, spiritual beings. Yet one was cultured under the law. The other one wasn't. And God is saying, look, now that you are in Christ and one, what Christ can do, bring these two different cultural people together and make them one. Now, make them one is not, signing up, joining, some paper. Just like marriage is not just signing a paper and saying, okay, we live under the one roof, right? Unity, becoming one, is not just saying, okay, Israel, we sign handshake, we belong to the same denomination. No, it's far more than that. It's about the love relationship being expressed for one another. And he says this. He says, it's a mystery. But turn to Ephesians 2. He says, verse 11, okay, he talks about us. Therefore, remember, after having said such heights, spiritual heights, that God has given us, he's saying, therefore, remember that you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, let's say together, one new man. One new man. From the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now that he goes a little bit later and he goes, it's a mystery. He's saying in chapter 3, verse 4, by which when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Talking about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the, what is it? Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same one new body. Same body. Gentiles and Jews in same one body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Amen. He goes on and he says, what's the outcome? He says, is this mystery, verse 9, to make all to see what is this fellowship, koinonia, common sharing of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now that's God's plan. God wants to reveal his wisdom through this mystery, fellowship of mysteries, one body, Jews and Gentiles, one new man. His manifold wisdom in the end of the age, that the principalities and powers and the wickedness in the host places, the heavens, the angels, the demons, fallen angels will begin to see what Christ can do, bringing one, bringing unity, bringing koinonia, bringing love relationship from the two people who are cultured and brought, the nations that are brought up very differently, becoming one, becoming loving one another, becoming one, just like husband and wife. Because why? Because God is love. He wants to bring that into witness. Hallelujah. Amen. When that happens, he's saying now, I'm getting ahead, it's very exciting. When that, you know, there is a tremendous power in unity. When a husband and wife, though very different, for very good reasons, to have every reason to be very different, but when somehow they are brought together in one, not just, you know, eating together, but one spirit in spiritual agreement, tremendous blessing and power breaks out, right? It does. Jesus said, where there are two or more, agree. Agree, that word is actually the word that where you get the word symphony. It's a musical term. And when you're like, you know, worship team, when you're almost in harmony, but you are quite not quite, it's painful. But when you are really harmonizing, united, making different notes, but blending beautiful, you hit that note, wow. It just not explodes. It sort of takes you places. That's what spiritual unity is like. And he's saying that by, you know, Jesus said, when you have that kind of unity, you can open and close things. When you do it here, it's done in heaven. And you will feel the effect of it. When you can come, because if you can truly spiritually harmonize and unite, Holy Spirit must be in it. Because we cannot bring that kind of unity apart from the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, what you bind on earth is having been bound. The Greek word is like you bind here. You come and through the Holy Spirit, you come to a full agreement and you turn around, you will say, it's already been done in heaven. That's how heaven wants to operate in the heavenly court. Initiative is in our hands by uniting with the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying the same kind of unity can be achieved. In fact, Jesus said that before he returns, Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer, is this unity in the church. Now, when I say church, the body, it's not just a denomination, just us. It's much bigger. I believe it includes even the Jews and Gentiles, as we are reading here. I believe end-time church is one that actually flows in the Spirit, and then Jews and Gentiles somehow find that unity together, not based on the law of Moses, that's very clear, but through Christ, who is our life. Now, the devil will do everything he can, right? Everything he can to disrupt this unity, and he will think ahead, because when that happens, it means that we are unstoppable. Unstoppable, because that there will be a witness, even the heavenly places, that God's wisdom will be shown. So what would they do? What they've done is Hellenizing the church. You know, there is a, you call it a parting of the ways, 70 AD, with the destruction of the temple, that Christianity or the New Testament faith have veered off with early church fathers about 300 AD onwards. It had become very, very Hellenistic or Greek-based and have moved away systematically from Jewish roots of our faith. And you can see that, you know, I actually thought when I was young that Jesus had a blue eyes with a, you know, fair skin. I thought Jesus was American because American missionaries came and, you know, shared the gospel. You know, much later I found out Jesus is actually a Jew, Middle Eastern, olive skin, you know. So looks a bit more like me, maybe, I don't know, a little darker. Not like, you know, European or something. But there's been a systematic move away from the roots of Christianity as based in Hebrew thinking. What else are they doing? What is the devil doing? Historically, persecuting Jews at the hands of the state church officialdom. And we have got many examples there, and deeply dividing the wedge between Israel and the church. You know, the Crusaders, they came, wipe out, in the name of Christ, kill children, kill Jews, in the name of Christ. And they call Israel or Jews Christ killers. And this anti-Semitic sentiment is very, very deep. And how about Jews who are on the receiving ends? What about closer in history, World War II? Hitler rose to his power to exterminate Jews with the help of the state church, handing over Jews in their church roll call so they could find them and then track them down and then bring them to Holocaust. So there is a very deep hurt and gulf, mistrust, separating the two still today. What about other front, systematically corrupting biblical theology? We call it replacement theology, saying, but they call it very strong in Europe and you know, UK. And they call it biblical theology. And basically what they are saying is, okay, you know, Israel failed, so all the curse that is promised when they fail applies to them. But all the blessing that applies to them when they turn to God actually have now permanently moved over from them and is placed on the church, Gentiles. So all the curse belong to Christ killers. All the blessing belongs to the church. And God changed his mind from his original promise to Israel. Now it's no longer. Israel is just like any other nation. There is no prophetic plan. for Israel anymore. Now that is replacement theology. Once again, we're moving further and further away from unity. I believe God's plan is to bring the two together in Christ as a testimony of God's grace and witness to the world in the last days. And how? You know, what is the deepest problem now? What do you think is the deepest human problem from coming to God? Jews or Gentiles? There's something deeper than all this persecution. I believe the deepest human problem is sin. And the core of human sin is pride. And when you really dig into how the pride manifests, it's called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, bringing righteousness of our own before God. Now that is the core of what stops us from really knowing God. Because Apostle Paul deals with this big problem in Romans. He's proving that even Abraham was not saved by observing the law, not his own outstanding righteousness. Abraham and, you know, David. There will be no one in heaven who will be saved because they are righteous, apart from Jesus. Not one human being. None of us can stand before God based on our righteousness. Now, God had given law to Israel. What does the law do? It exposes human pride and self-righteousness. Apostle Paul says in Romans, he says that the reason they've been prepared so carefully for thousands of years to receive Messiah, the reason why they failed is because they didn't want God's gift of grace and goodness. They wanted to establish their own righteousness based on law. So they missed it. Now, mind you, I've been spending some time thinking about it. If God were choosing Australia and gave the law and did what Israel did, we would have done the same thing. Because it's a common human problem. Even among Christians, I don't think I've met any Christian who completely didn't fall into this thing. After we get saved, we fall into this thing, right? Somehow, after I got saved, I want to establish, God, I am good, I am better. I want you to accept me based on my praying, my fasting, and my doing good deeds, and so on. And we begin to think that we are good and acceptable because we are doing better. That's the same trap. Now, Jews have been given law. All that sin nature of pride and self-righteousness have been exposed, and they fell away. Us, we haven't quite got there. We still have the same problem now. Christ is preached. In a sense, we start ahead. But we do fall into the same problem. Two different people. Both problem. The root problem is the same. It's the pride. It's self-righteousness. And cross of Jesus Christ decimates it. It tells us we are sinners. We've sinned. We can't save ourselves. And we need to come fully. Lord, I need your grace and mercy. We come to God. That's the enmity. Jews have the law. Law judges. And that's been put away. So we become one in Christ. That dividing wall has been broken down. This is a witness of God's power and love, and then bring us in unity. But also the way that God designed that Jews will come back. Now Israel, because Israel veered off, God says, the time of the Gentiles have been elongated. Now we begin to come to Christ. All over the world we're hearing the gospel. It means life to the Gentiles. Praise God. How wonderful, how gracious. How gracious is God. But he's saying that, how does he want the first son to come back? I believe, not suddenly just them getting a supernatural revelation apart from us. How? That, gospel of Luke chapter 15. Second son came back. First son is in the house, but the relationship with the father is not there because they become legalistic. There is no relationship. They're still in the house. They're still in the covenant relationship, but their heart is cut off. And second son, us, we are received. We are put in all kinds of grace, love, killing the fat cows and giving us the gifts of the Spirit and all that. Second son has come back, and first son is refusing to come in. That pastor, the Indian pastor, shared this story very powerfully. What's his name? Anadurai, yeah. So that's right, George Anadurai. How is the church, how is Israel to come back? By church's loving embrace, I believe that, and church's intercession and prayer. And as a result, Holy Spirit is being poured out. In fact, Zechariah tells very specifically, spirit of supplication and grace. Grace comes because of supplication. Who prays? Jews who do not know Christ yet? Well, yes, but those who understand, Christians, Gentiles. It's called our loving embrace. We'll bring them back. In fact, that biblical term there is called moving them to jealousy. Right? Moving them to godly jealousy. It's like because we have this thing. So the second son, the story in Luke chapter 15 ends with no question. There are three parables that are given there. First one is the story of the sheep. And then the shepherd goes and finds and brings it back. Second one is the story of the lost coin. He searches, moves the furniture, everything, finds the coin. Third story is the first son actually refusing to come in. And then story ends there. And then second son, well, how it should end is the second son goes out and then brings the first son in. There is an honored place here. My place is not the first. Now, my place is not to replace you. I didn't come back home to replace you. I came back to honor you, to bring you back to your own rightful place. So that, when that happens, Apostle Paul talks about the depth and the riches of the both knowledge and the wisdom of God. Who can instruct God? See? This is how it's going to work out, that no one, pride, national pride, Jews or Gentiles is intact, right? Jews, pride, exposed, dealt with, that humble, loving, other-centered oneness. So also, we are the same. We cannot complete our mission apart from lowering ourselves and serving. Amen. I'm going to finish with a couple of scriptures here. John 17:23. This is what Jesus said, John 17:23. He said, I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What is the whole prayer of John 17 is that Jesus is saying that, I'm praying this. Now, all Jesus' prayer is answered, but he's talking about the prayer of unity of the believers, Jews and Gentiles, who will come to faith because of the apostles' words, because of his words, come to faith, and they will become one, just like I, Jesus, and the Father are one, so that I am in him, Father is in me, in the same way, you will be in me, I'll be in you. So in this relationship, that both Jews and Gentiles become one in such a way that we share life and serve one another, love one another, lay down our lives. And when that happens, he says two things will happen. Number one, the whole world will know that I came forth from the Father. But it's more than that, he says. Also, they will know that you are loved, we are loved by God. Just like Jesus himself is loved by God. And sometimes it's hard for me to believe, oh God, do you really love me the way that you love Jesus? Eh? But he's saying that the world will know. They will be convinced of it. that Christians and those who, you know, Jews and Gentiles in Christ, the God, Creator God, loves them so much and then stands up for them. Isn't that powerful? Let's go to Romans. I'll just go to Romans. Romans 11 talks about verse 12. It says, now, if their Israel's fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness when they come back to their rightful place? For first 70 years, the church was birthed in Israel, in Jerusalem, with diaspora, all the Jews scattered across the world, coming back to observe the feast, and the Holy Spirit fell. After that, Jews and Gentiles never in any significant way have become the church of God again, or the body of Christ again. And this is a prophetic word that will happen before he returns. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be? But, read it together, life from the dead. It means a life from the dead. Resurrection life will be released to the whole body. It's like, have you, you know, I have 3 siblings, my brother and my sister, my parents. I know, you know, I try to bless or please my parents. I want them to be happy. I buy or, you know, give them something, they're mildly pleased. But a few months ago, my mother was here in Australia for a short time, and I decided I wanted to actually bless my brother with iWatch. I don't have one, but, you know, I thought, I want to bless him. So I, you know, while we were there, I took him to this shop and, you know, well, it cost quite a bit. And bought him, you know, the brand new one. Brother, it's my gift to you. She was so happy. Like if I bought iWatch to her, she would go, what's that? You know, I don't know how to use it. And you could see that my brother was really happy. And she was so happy. What will bring God so much joy is when we love one another. It actually blesses us more than when we say, God, I love you. Even though that also blesses. Love expressed towards one another. Now, Jews and Gentiles systematically been put so much stumbling block has been put in. Do you believe God will move it away and bring what started in the first? God will finish it where he started. Do you believe Jews will come back? Israel, because gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They have fallen away, but not to be broken off. They will come back. When he comes back, he says, they will be alive. I believe the whole heaven will be jumping with joy. Angels will be excited. They will be buzzing around, you know. The gifts will be just exploring everywhere. The pleasure of God will come upon the body, on you and me, when they come back to their own rightful place as a first brother. There's a little example here in the history. 1900, there was a Zionism movement. Theodore Herzl moved that, about turn of the century, about 100 years ago. And they revived the Hebrew language, Eliezer ben Yehuda. You know, at the same time, what happened to the body of Christ? Pentecostal movement, outpouring of the Holy Spirit and restoration of the gift of tongues. Heavenly language was restored to church. 1948, when Israel came back to their own land, what happened? The greatest modern-day healing revival called the Latter-day Revival broke out. It went all around the world, a tremendous revival and the powerful ministers. Billy Graham actually came out of that time as well, you know. What happened? 1967, when Israel recaptured Jerusalem, charismatic movement broke out. Holy Spirit was poured out in the large body of Christ. What is next? Now, Israel, all this Jerusalem embassy, it means that, you know, Jerusalem is about to be recognized as the capital What lies ahead? What lies ahead? We need to look ahead and understand the biblical prophecies. Now, I can't go into that now, but I believe there are at least two clear wars that lie ahead in Israel. You can look at Zechariah 12, 14, you know, Ezekiel 38, 39, Psalm 83. There are many number of ways. Now, recently, because of Russia getting involved, a lot of profile has been raised with Ezekiel 37 and 38, 39. It's about to be fulfilled. I believe there's a positioning that's coming there. It's there. To me, it's just my personal opinion. It's not quite there yet. There's still some precondition that needs to be met, in my opinion. And, you know, the one war in Israel really centers around Jerusalem and Judea. And there is another one that actually involves much bigger international forces, at least two. And depending on how you sort of see things together, if I can, I'll share that with you another time. But now, what I think is closer, though, I believe, is Damascus prophecy in Isaiah 17. Damascus had been a city since for about 4,000 years or 5,000 years without fail. And Bible says they will become a ruinous heap so that it will cease to become a city. It's still a city. You know the street called Straight that Apostle Paul was involved in Acts. It's still there in Syria. But with all the bombings, and other information there as well, it'll one day become no more city. So there's a lot of conflict that lie ahead. When you look at Isaiah 17, I can't share now, I'm almost finished, that actually talks about the repercussion to Israel as well. It actually names certain cities and regions that will be hurt in Israel. So in the light of all that, we need to pray. Jeremiah 49, Iran, nuclear program, what will happen is there. I think a couple of years ago I shared this. It's all coming into head. Now we need to watch and pray according to the word of God in that region. I believe we need to pray that, you know, that embassy move will move swiftly. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, even in the midst of war. Is that true? War is unavoidable. It's in the word of God. I mean, you know, with all the best negotiations, Bible does talk about at least two wars that lie ahead of Israel. So it'll be there, but in the meantime, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that all these changes will take place with least amount of casualty. But also, if you are living in Syria, would you like some Christians to pray for them? If you are inhabitant of Damascus, we need to pray for them. I mean, we only also think about Israel. Well, what about those people, millions of people around there? We actually need to think about what it means and pray now. So I can't go into biblical prophecies. I believe these are two witnesses that are coming. I believe Israel and Gentile churches, we will align in the spirit. Not only just to say, okay, we are friends and we signed the petition, no, but becoming one in the spirit. You know, in our, every week, multiple times, Dr. Xu has a prayer meeting for Israel every Thursday. Every prayer meeting in GI Hope, we pray for Israel because we understand the significance of it. So we are all connected to God's end time plan. So why don't we just stand? Could we do that? Why don't we actually spend a little bit of time praying today before we end for Israel? We need to pray for embassy move. We need to, you know, when after that report, after Benjamin Netanyahu gave that, you know, report, all the European countries basically rejected it. He says, I don't care, whatever you bring. It doesn't change anything. We still stand with Iran. I mean, that's difficult to understand. In fact, Macron, he's trying to get 10 nations together to create, right? The army to fight for them. I mean, we are living in the last days, so we need to understand what's going on. But we do need to pray for Israel. Now, The day of Pentecost is only about what? Again, about 2 weeks. Why don't we pray that God will pour out his spirit upon Israel, that God will, like Apostle Paul, open their eyes so that they will see Jesus. God will give them dreams and visions. Amen? Hallelujah. I've got this microphone here. If we can just, maybe just even 5 minutes, if we can unite together and pray, and we just raise our voice, pray for this embassy move, pray for the safety, pray for the surrounding nations, pray if the gospel of Jesus Christ will spread, pray for the Holy Spirit to fall. And also I pray that God will give us revelation, spirit of wisdom and understanding, to know biblical prophecies, what lies ahead, and how we can take part. Hallelujah. So I'll open up in prayer, and let's pray. I'm going to also have microphone here. And if you can pray, if you are stirred, you come out and get microphone and pray. But just a short prayer, so a lot of people can pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a church. Lord, we cry out, O God, for the firstborn, Israel. Lord, your word says, gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And Father, even as Israel goes through this dark valley, Lord God, into the times of pressure, Bible calls, Lord, the Jacob's trouble. Lord, that so many nations, Europe and then the surrounding nations, there's so much pressure that is put upon them. And Father, that there's a skirmishes, Lord God, as well as, Lord, so much positioning for major, Lord, a conflict to break out. So Father, we just cry out to you. Lord, first of all, for the wisdom and the direction, oh God, and the knowledge of God to be upon, Lord, the Israeli cabinet, Lord, Benjamin Netanyahu and all Israelis, oh God, that their faith will be in you, not in their own military, Father God. And Father, we pray also for the surrounding nations, Lord God. Oh, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move and Holy Spirit be poured out. Father, we pray for the salvation, oh God, of Arabs. Oh God, salvation of Muslims, oh God. Salvation of Jews, oh God. Let them come back to their own place, Father God. Oh Lord, let there be such pleasure of God, outpouring of the Spirit of God, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we cry out to you, Father God. Lord, we pray for this embassy move, oh God. And Lord, the wisdom, oh God, upon Lord Donald Trump and his cabinet, Father God, that this will move smoothly, Father, and six other nations, oh God, and other nations also that are in talks with Israel to move their embassy to recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel, oh God. Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon the nations, oh God, to agree with you, to be aligned with the word of God. For your word says, Lord, whoever blesses, Lord, children of Abraham will be blessed. Whoever curses them will be cursed. And Father, your word is irrevocable, Lord. We, Lord, align with you, Father God. And we pray the nation of Australia and the nations that are represented here in Sydney in this church, oh God. Lord, Sri Lanka, Korea, China. Lord, Hong Kong, Malaysia. Lord, Indonesia, Singapore, South Africa, Lord God. And Lord, Cyprus, Lord God. Lord, many other nations, oh God. Lord, we pray that nations will hear you, discern our times, oh God, and align with you, Father God. Amen. So, Lord, we cry out to you, pour out your spirit, oh God, upon Israel, oh God, upon the church of God, and upon, Lord God, especially, Lord, those who are, Lord, in the Middle East who do not know you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Maybe two or three people can just come and pray before we close.
Heavenly Father, we're reminded today that as you hear the prayer of our hearts for our brothers and sisters, our elder brothers and sisters in Israel, the Jewish people, Father God, we're reminded that it's not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit that these things will change, Father God. So we pray that your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, would fall upon your people here today, Father, that you will move mightily in the land of Israel, that you would change their hearts of stone to a heart of flesh, that they would seek you earnestly with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with all their strength, Father God, that they would turn to you. And once they seek your face, Father God, you'll work great miracles in that place, Father. And we're reminded of Psalm 122, verse 6, which says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they that love you shall prosper.
Amen.
Father God, we pray, and I just say that in Hebrew also, Father God. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim, Yishlayu, Ohova, Yich. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Maybe. If you stir, just come quickly and grab microphone and pray. Yeah. We'll come in agreement.
Father, we come in agreement with Pastor Paul, Lord, and Sheke, Teke, and Brian, Lord, who has prayed, Lord, oh God, oh God. Father, our heart cries out for your chosen people, Lord. Oh God, we pray for the salvation of the Jews, Lord. Father, release the light of God and to dispel all powers of darkness. Open blind eyes, Lord, and deaf ears, Lord, to let them see that you died for them, Lord Jesus. Oh God, grant them godly dreams and visions of you. Revelation of heaven and hell. Father, we also pray for the Muslims, Lord, in the Middle East, Lord. Oh God, you visit the lost, Lord. Visit them, Lord, and save them, Lord. Oh God, and you and Lord, we pray for the, even the coming of the Gentiles and the Jews, Lord, together, Lord. You provoke even the Jews to jealousy, Lord. Sheke, teke, roshaka, te. And we pray for peace within the walls of Jerusalem, Lord. During this time of crisis, Lord, Israel, Lord, even the Jews, Lord, in Jerusalem, Lord. Lord, you will turn in a time of adversity, Lord. You will draw their hearts to God the Father. And we pray for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Lord. Oh God, he will call out the name of Yeshua in distress, Lord. And you will release your counsel, your wisdom, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen, amen, amen. Maybe one more person. One more person. Yeah.
Father God, your words say, Lord, you will contend with those that contend with the apple of your eye. Yes. Amen. Lord, you are faithful, Lord, to watch over your word and to perform it, Lord God. Lord, you always fight for this nation that you love, Father. Lord, you have done it in the past, and we ask, Lord, that you'll do it again and again and again, Lord God. And you'll raise up, Lord, watchmen on the wall, oh Father. They will not give themselves rest and not give you rest, Lord, until we see Jerusalem become a praise on this earth, Father. So, Lord God, we get raise up the intercessors, Lord, and deliver the people from the deception, Lord, of the replacement theology, Father God. Forgive your church, Father. For believing in the deception, oh God. And I pray, Lord God, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and you will reveal truth, and you will help them, oh God, to know their call to support the elder brother and to bring them back to the Father, Lord God. So, Father, we ask, oh God, that you help your church to awaken, to do what you call them to do, Lord God, to stir the Jews to jealousy, Father, that they may come back to the Father, Lord. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. 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 Let's give God a glory. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we celebrate with Israel for their happy 70th birthday. We also watchful and pray. Be alert, because there are a lot of dangers that are, you know, lurking in the corner way. So yeah, stay tuned and pray. This week, can I actually alert you to pray? Saturday, Trump will need to make a decision with Iran deal. That's a big deal as well. And then the following Monday is the you know, the move of the embassy. So really, we are in a very significant sort of time period. Okay, the Lord bless you. Tea and coffee out there, and let's hang around, eh? Bless you.